the great exchange. There are times that we don't mind. There are probably times we actually like the ability to exchange. I know one of the key things that Walmart had when it first began was that you could take anything back to Walmart and they would exchange it. And for quite a long time, you didn't even have to have a receipt from Walmart. You could just take it in there and it could be from almost any store. Where we lived in Tennessee, they would take back anything from anywhere. And it was great. I like exchange, especially at Christmas. You get something and it doesn't fit, and you can go back to the store and you can take it in there and say, I'd like to exchange this thing. And what do? They just simply take it and say, okay, well, we'll leave it right here. You go find the right size and you come back and we'll just let you take the one that fits you out the door with you and you exchange it. When I went to Peru, my money didn't do me any good when I got to Peru because it was the wrong currency. But there were some people who were very kind. They were also making some money. But they were kind to exchange my money in kind for what it was worth in Peruvian money. And it was very nice of them that when I left and their money was going to do me no good at home, they did the same thing back again and gave me what was left of my money. Sometimes we don't mind, and sometimes we even like exchanging things. But there are sometimes we don't like the exchange very well. Maybe you bought something for somebody in your family for Christmas and you paid full price in September because you didn't want this item to be gone by the time December came around when the sale might be on. Well, after Christmas, you decided you needed to return the item and you bring it in, but you can't find your receipt. And so you get to the counter and you know what they do when you bring it in and you don't have your receipt? They scan it and say, well, the current sale price is $2.50, and you paid $25. You know, this is a low discount. We got to get off the shelf now. And the exchange is not one you want to make, because now you're going to get less than what you actually paid simply because you couldn't find a receipt. Sometimes we don't like exchanging. Even with currency, we don't like exchanging sometimes because you lose out when you go to certain countries. Your money falls and becomes very little. What's really bad is if you go to a foreign country and you walk in and your currency is high, but you're there long enough that the currency begins to devalue, and when you go back, you go out with less money than you came in because the changing of the currency. Sometimes we like exchanging, sometimes we don't. This morning I want to look at an exchange that is coming. Some are going to enjoy it thoroughly, and some are not going to like it at all. The Bible says this, beginning in verse 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, that is Jesus, and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. Woe unto you when all men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Jesus, in this passage, a short set of verses, says, blessed or well off or happy are those who are poor, hungry, weeping, hated, hurting. And then he says, woe or grief to those who are rich, who are full, who are laughing, and who are well-liked by all the people that are around them. Why does Jesus say blessed to those without and woe to those that have? Why does he say blessed or well-off are those who lack everything that we would want to have, and grief to those who have everything that everybody's striving to get? Think with me for a moment. It might seem a little backwards, and it probably does to anyone who does not know the Savior. You know, some might rather choose, if they read that list, blessed are the poor, hungry, hurting, and hated, and woe to those who are rich, full, happy, and praised. Some might rather have the woe and the grief, don't you think? If you tell me that having a full stomach stomach is a grief. I could use a little grief in my tummy. Don't you think there's a few that would like a little grief in their tummy if having a full tummy would bring grief? I know sometimes we hear people speak of money and the love of money is the root of all evil. And you have people that talk about money and say, well, you know, if it's so bad, just pass a little of that bad my way. You know, I could figure out something to do with some of that evil. There are some people whose lives are filled with a grief constantly. And they walk around and they are seeking to satisfy the hurting inside of them. And they look to things like drugs or alcohol or institutions that might somehow help them think properly so that they don't have all the grief. And you know what? They walk by and seeing somebody laughing and they might rather trade their grief for that laughter, don't you think? Yet this is what Jesus just said. Blessed are those without grief on those who have. There is a great exchange of positions that is coming according to what Jesus says here in Luke chapter 6, verses 20 down through verse 26. However odd it might seem to the mind of any man, there is a great exchange coming. Note again, Jesus didn't just say, blessed are poor, hungry. He said this, blessed are ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. What is he offering? He's offering more wealth and greater riches to the poor than any earthly man could ever pocket into a bank account. Doesn't the Bible say that God owns the cattle? Doesn't matter how many hills you want to count, we may have more than 1,000 in our country. But doesn't God own it all? Didn't he make the stars? Doesn't he possess the universe? Isn't all, you know, sometimes we were listening, watching something, listening to something. That somebody had, they had dug up some gold. And you know, if I were to go out to Don and Sharon's house, they own land out there, you know, and I were to go out there and dig up some gold, whose would it be? It would be Don and Sharon. But you know what we do in the world? We work hard, we make our dollars and say, these are my dollars. Look, if God put it here, guess who it belongs to? All right, so God owns everything here, and he's got everything that we've not seen yet in eternity. The Bible says, blessed are ye poor, for what is coming in the exchange is much greater than you have ever seen yet. Blessed are the hungry, for they will be filled. The sad are going to laugh. The hated are going to get a reward. Where is their reward, according to this verse 23? Rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. And what happens to the rich, the full, the laughing, and those that are praised by men? The Bible says here in verse 25, or verse 24, but woe unto you rich, for ye have received your consolation. All of that money is drying up when eternity begins. Those who are full are going to be hungry. There's going to be an exchange. There's going to be a swapping of places. Which means that this great exchange that is coming is going to be great gain for some and great loss for others. It means when the exchange takes place, we used to have an exchange at school at Christmas time. We used to have a $5 limit, and everybody in the class would go out and would buy a gift. And you would put your gift in a box or bag or whatever, but you'd wrap it up and you'd set it up there on the table. And then what we would do is we'd have a gift exchange. And so somebody would get in their number called first. Okay, number one. And some Sally would run up and she'd, ooh, I don't know, and she'd grab one. And then Johnny would get his number called. He'd run up and he'd grab one. And everybody would get something out of the exchange. And it was all within a certain price range. And almost everybody went away happy in this exchange. The Bible says there is an exchange not just of little gifts and trinkets, not an exchange of currency, but a complete exchange of positions is going to take place. But let's think before we get confused, okay? Because that's what happens when we don't think, is we get confused. Do all poor and go to heaven, and do all rich go to hell? No, because salvation is not based on our income. Now, there's lots of things in the world that are, but that's not one of them. Do all the hungry people end up being fed? No, some like Lazarus in Luke chapter 16, the Bible says he longed to feed himself of the bread, the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. And the Bible never says he actually got filled with any of those things before he died. Do all of the crying receive joy? There's a lot of people who lose their life in alcohol or drugs trying to drown their way out of this world because they can't see any other escape. They can't see a hope anywhere else. And so they just, in the grief and the pain, they just say, let's just end this thing. Do all of the hated end up getting a reward? You think about this. Do you think Hitler was a well-loved person by everybody? I don't think so. But the cruelty that he did that created his hatred, the hatred toward him, do you suppose that's being rewarded? No, because see, the Bible said here, those that are hated for a certain purpose. What are they hated for? They're hated for the cause of Christ, for the name of Jesus Christ. So then, if Jesus never lied, all the poor don't go to heaven, all the rich don't go to hell, what is Jesus talking about? When does this exchange occur, and who is going to benefit from this exchange? When does this exchange occur, and who is going to lose out when the exchange is done? The exchange, if you'll look with me in Luke chapter 16, I just made mention of Lazarus and the rich man, but this text in Luke 16 helps to answer some of these questions and put it back into a framework that we can come back into Luke chapter 6 and understand what Jesus was saying and how it might help us. The exchange will occur after we die here, which is why some of the poor who are hungry may never get a full meal here. And Jesus' words will still be correct. Luke chapter 16, verse 19. The Bible says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. He had big meals and nice clothes. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores, his body weeping with the painful sores that were on him, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. No one else came with a rag or water to blot those sores and to make him feel any better. The dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he, the rich man, lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, here's the key in this verse, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted and thou art tormented. The great exchange has already taken place. It's already over by the time we get to eternity. When does it take place? It takes place after we die here and start living in eternity. Eternity's a long, long time. It has no end. This life has a short, specific amount of time that gets hooked to it. We think of 70, 80, 90, maybe 100 years that we might get to live, and then it ends, and everything rough about this life is over. But then the exchange takes place between our last breath here and the beginning of our eternal existence, either in heaven or in hell. In thy lifetime, he said, receivest thou thy good things. But now, something different when eternity begins. When does it occur? It occurs after we die. Who will benefit from the exchange? The exchange is only available for those who are yet living, who have not yet died. Watch this, verse number 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. What happens? In this life, we can prepare for that exchange. But once we die, the exchange has already taken place, and when we get into eternity, no one's leaving heaven to go to hell, and no one's leaving hell and going to heaven. It's already decided. By then, it is too late. Who can benefit from the exchange? No dead person benefits from the exchange. There are those who teach a doctrine that says that by giving to the church or praying for people, that somehow we can move people who have died, who were not as good as they should have been. We can move them from one place to the other. God says, no. God doesn't here give the rich man a little chance to say, hey, look, you're just in a temporary holding. Don't worry. If you got enough people praying for you, we'll transfer you from where you are. He said, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would come from us to help you cannot, and those that are in torment where you are cannot leave that torment. The exchange has already taken place. Well, how then can those who are living benefit from the exchange? Because we said not every poor person gets into heaven. Not every rich person will be sent to hell. So how is it that somebody who is living could benefit? Again, Luke 16 gives us the answer. Then he said, verse 27, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus. If he can't help me, send him back to those who are yet alive, for those are the people who could be benefited. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. He says, send Lazarus, so that when the exchange takes place, they don't come here. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. They have the word of God. And he said, nay, Father Abraham. But they didn't listen to the Bible. But if one would come back from the dead, if one went unto them from the dead, they will, note the word, repent. Repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Based on what this man said and what the conversation that goes on, the way for anybody to benefit in the exchange is they must repent. You see, this man now in a position, he didn't know about the exchange until it was too late. But now that he knows about the exchange, he knows that his brothers could be kept from it if there was a repentance that took place before death. Imagine that. Isn't that what Jesus taught? Believe. Repent and believe. The gospel was what was preached in Mark chapter 1 and verse 15. This man found out about it too late and hoped if he could spare his brothers, they might repent. So then, therefore, the exchange is determined by the heart. The exchange is determined by the heart. Those who will benefit or those who will gain in the exchange have repented of sin. Those who will not benefit in the exchange were unwilling to repent. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 20. We come back to the text. The Bible says in Luke 6, 20, and he lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. You remember Jesus made a statement to those that followed him. Whosoever he be of you all that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my... You know what the next word was? Disciple. This says he looked on his disciples. He looked on those who had left all and forsaken him. What happens when you leave all to follow Jesus? Did the rich man who had been collecting taxes, did he wander away with all of his wealth to follow Jesus? The Bible says that he gave back out of that, didn't he? Wouldn't the Zacchaeus did? We have another man who was collecting taxes, and he just simply got up and left the work. He doesn't have a this isn't a pension program with the Roman government. He doesn't just leave it and say, okay, well now they'll keep paying me. If he's not doing the work for the government, he's not getting anything out of the Roman government. The fishermen had left their nets straightway. What does the Bible describe? Jesus describes himself this way as a man. Birds have nests, foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. When they followed Jesus as a disciple, they didn't become wealthy. They actually became poor in this world's goods. And he said, blessed be ye who are following me, because you've got the kingdom of heaven awaiting you. Blessed are you that are hungry. Did the disciples ever get hungry following Jesus? That's why last week they were grabbing the grain out of the field and rubbing it in their hands, because they'd gotten hungry. It's why the 4,000 got fed and the 5,000 got fed with such small amounts of bread. They were getting hungry, and the people that followed didn't have a wealth of food. Does it ever hurt to leave behind a loved one that doesn't want to follow the same Savior? Yeah, it does. Because Jesus said, I didn't come to mend every earthly relationship. I came to divide relationships, because some will follow me and some will not. And there is a sword or a division or a cutting that separates. And that isn't easy. Jesus tells his disciples they would be persecuted. If they treated me this way, if they treated your master, the servant is not any better than his Lord. Shouldn't then you expect, he says to his disciples, that you'll suffer if they persecuted me? And didn't his apostles also suffer like fates to what Jesus Christ did? Jesus spoke of a promised exchange to his disciples. Those who would leave all and follow him, who were spoken ill of by men, but would receive the praise of God one day. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is a reward. It's eternal. There is a great exchange. The Bible says he spoke to his disciples, and then he said, but woe, verse 24, unto you that are rich. He makes a change now. He says to those who are not following, those that are kind of on the fringe, those that just kind of sit on the fence and watch and say, well, I wonder if this is going somewhere. I wonder if I should ever follow this man as a disciple. Because there were lots of people, even in this crowd, that came that day just because Jesus was a healing man. You know, in the history of our country, those that would travel around, peddlers that would travel around, they would sell things. Some of them would come around with tonics. You know, and if you had a tonic, you might get a crowd of people that just wondered, might this thing work? Some people tossed their money in and bought the tonics to try to see if it would help, and some stood around and watched. There are a lot of people just watching to see if this miracle man might actually be something. And Jesus said, woe to you that have something and won't let go of it and follow me. You won't let go of your laughing and partying to follow me. Yeah, there's an exchange coming. You won't let go of your comfortable home and everything you've got with the bread to come and follow me. There's an exchange coming. You won't give up the praise of men. How many of those religious leaders? Why did Nicodemus come at night? During the daytime, he would have been hassled. He wanted to know the truth without everybody else barking out their questions and criticism. Because if you proclaim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, the religious leaders and the people at the temple or the people in the Sanhedrin, the leaders, they would push you out. And they would reject you if you were a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a well-respected person. If I get in behind this Jesus guy, I lose all that respect. Yeah. But there's an exchange coming, and I think it'd be better if we could lose the respect of some people here and gain the respect of God, wouldn't it be? Well, if you know that the exchange is coming, then you have to make some judgment based on that exchange. And God said, those who are poor, who are hungry, who are hurting, who are hated as followers of Jesus Christ, they have a whole lot to gain in this coming exchange. But those who are wealthy and full and laughing and praised of men because they don't know Christ, they've rejected Christ, they have a lot to lose in the coming exchange. There is an exchange coming. The Bible says it this way, it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, or after this, the judgment. That means we get one life to prepare And then at death, we stand at a judgment seat. One judgment seat will be to cast people into a lake of fire for eternity. The other judgment seat will be to hand out rewards to the followers of Jesus before they enter into the kingdom prepared. But you know, sometimes as believers in Jesus Christ, it's more comfortable to talk about the exchange that the lost needs to make in order to get saved. And it's not quite as comfortable to talk about the exchange that we need to make as children of God. Jesus continues that exchange. There's an exchange of positions that is coming, but there's also an exchange of worldviews that is needed. Look with me at the next that Jesus spoke. But I say unto you, verse 27, which hear, that is, there are some of you following me who are listening. You are hearers of my voice. Love your enemies. Do good to them that hate you. Bless them that curse you, and pray for them which despitefully use you. And unto him which smiteth thee on the cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also. Give to every man that asketh of thee, and of him that taketh away thy goods, ask them not again. And as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The great exchange of worldviews is needed. Repentance is a change of mind. The Bible says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 25, repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. What does that mean? My mind was consumed following a lie. Repentance takes my mind from believing the lie so that I can reject the lie and I can now receive the truth that I did not follow before. Repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. The Bible says in Acts 20 verse 21, repentance toward God. And faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. A change of mind. When we are born, our mind is not, no matter what anybody ever tells you, they were not born a Christian. They were not born a follower of God. The Bible says we are born in sin. We are, from birth, judged already until we come to Jesus. Repentance is turning from my sin that I am in, from the belief that I'm okay that I'm in. Repentance is toward God. I'm turning from one in my mind toward God. It's a change of mind. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says repent and believe the gospel. It's a new mind. And this is a call from Jesus Christ for a radical change of our worldview. Because at one time we thought we were okay, and now we see without Jesus we're nothing. But repentance is not just needed for salvation. Repentance is still needed. When Jesus says, but I say unto you which hear, love your enemies, do good to them which hate you, does that go with the normal way we think? Let me tell you, I was born into this world a selfish, self-centered, self-seeking, me-first person. And guess what? So were you. And then Jesus says, you that are following me, there is a great exchange coming where you gain. But if you are a follower, he said, those my sheep hear my voice, right? So he says, those of you who hear, if you can hear what I'm saying, you have spiritual insight to understand what I'm saying, then let me tell you, not just do you need me for that great exchange, you also need an exchange of the way you think, because we get saved and then we still have all this baggage of the way we think. We get saved and somebody comes up and roughs us up a little bit and we get ready to fight and Jesus says, oh, it's not the way it's going to work anymore, buddy. Somebody takes from us, and you know how we used to do. Well, look, if you're going to take from me, I'm going to take from you. And I watched this with my kids. I remember doing it when I was a young person. This is the way we think. And Jesus says, no. You are my follower now. There needs to be a change in the way you think. There needs to still be a repentance, a changing of the way that we think. Love your enemies. I know what he says. Love your enemies. Do good. I remember being told you need to love people, and in my head saying, well, I love them. Mm-hmm. Sure. You want me to do what for them? Like love is just this thing in my head, and I love everybody. But Jesus doesn't say just love them in your head. Don't just have it as a nice fancy thought when you go to bed. Oh, I love everybody. Thank you, God. Bless all my enemies and go to sleep. Love your enemies, and what does love do? Love produces an action. Love them and then do good. Couldn't we just stick with the, you know, send a little Valentine or something? That's not what he says. There's people that are our enemy. They are against us and what we stand for, and he says to do good to them. That doesn't fit with the way we think. He says, speak well of the unkind. Bless them that curse you. Bless means to speak well of. It doesn't mean to swear at them. I've heard people use it that way. They were blessed out by somebody. That's not what it means. It means to speak well of them. Not just publicly, but privately. Because if it's not public and private, then we are a hypocrite. It's not true. It's not real. It's not good. Jesus said, speak well of them, bless them, and also to pray for them which despitefully use you. Now, it's a little easier in public to do that because, you know, everybody's listening and it feels good and spiritual to do that. But when we get down on our knees in our private prayer time, how well do we do with that? Jesus said there's got to be a change in the way you think. Yield your rights. Unto him that smiteth thee on one cheek, offer him, you know, you just give him some of what's coming. That's not what it says. It says offer him the other cheek. If he takes away your cloak, forbid not that he take your coat also. If he takes one thing, don't fuss at him if he wants something more. Now, I'm sorry, this is a little bit extreme. But you know what? Following Jesus Christ requires something that is extreme. It is yielding all. And it's why we can't sit and listen to a service and say, well, the lost need this and the lost need that. And then Jesus is still saying, but you that listen, you that are my followers, there still needs to be a way that you think that is like me and not like the world. Give to others like you would want them to give to you. He says, and as ye, verse 31, and as ye would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. Think with Jesus for a minute. Why does he say these things, and why is it so important that we have this repentance in our mind, even as a child of God, even as a follower of Jesus Christ? Verse 32, for if ye love them which love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if ye do good, if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners also do even the same. And if ye lend to them of whom ye hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. But love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great. And ye shall be the children of the Highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. If we do not exchange that selfish, self-seeking attitude that is of the world that we started with, if we don't exchange that me-first philosophy and receive the radically different teaching that Jesus Christ had of loving those that hurt us, helping those who are against us, then Jesus says this, there is nothing different in you than is in the world. Did you hear him? Do not, he said it, for sinners also love those that love them. For sinners also do even the same. For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. What did he say? He said, if you don't take a new mind, if there is no repentance, if you don't think the way I think, what's different in you than all the rest of the world? And the answer is nothing. We're exactly the same as they are. Jesus came to change us from the inside out. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter number 1 that we're to be holy as God is holy. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and verse 9, says ye are holy. So why does God tell us to be something we already are? My dad used to tell me things like that. You're a Hadley. Act like it. I was born a Hadley. I don't have any control over that. But my attitude. attitudes and actions didn't always line up with the way my dad wanted our family to be. I am a Hadley, but I didn't always act as a Hadley. We are holy. Why? Because the Holy One of God now lives inside of us. You have been made that way by God. But we don't always act that way. And so he says, be holy, for I am the one who is in you is holy. So act it out. Work out your own salvation. That is, you have been saved. Now bring it from the inside out. Work out. Bring it out. Let it show. And Jesus says here, if you love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing again, your reward shall be great and ye shall be, you'll actually be what you are. As followers of Jesus Christ, you shall be the children of the highest, for he is. You will act like what you are. To be what you are as a child of God, we need to outwardly act as Jesus Christ does, and that doesn't happen until we inwardly think the way that Jesus Christ thinks. Everybody in here can probably come up with an excuse not to do what Jesus Christ just taught us to do. Everybody in here can probably come up with an illustration of a time that would grab all of our emotions and say, well, that's certainly a time Jesus wouldn't apply what he's teaching. I mean, seriously, preacher, are you expecting me to go out and have somebody punch me and stand there and go like this? Do you understand the one who spoke those words? When they pulled the beard out from his face, the one who created lightning could have struck them without moving a fist. When they began to take that whip and they began to apply the cat of nine tails to rip open the flesh of Jesus Christ, the one who caused a king's hand to wither as he stretched it out toward a prophet, don't you think he could have withered the hand of every one of those that was whipping him for our sins? What I'm saying is, we hear the words I speak this morning coming from the guy who's dressed in a nice suit, or at least is new enough to still be warm. The guy who, how many difficulties do I go through? I got people to help me when I got jobs to do. I got a man that's helping us to be in a building. We're paying less in rent than the man's mortgage payment is on the building. I don't go through suffering like this. And so you can listen and say, look, right, preacher, but you've never been where I am, and I never have, and I may never. But when they questioned who Jesus Christ was, when they criticized what he did, when they smote him and nailed him to a cross, the Bible says he opened not his mouth. The Bible says he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And you cannot look at any man and say, well, he doesn't understand. You have to look at the Savior who spoke it, because the Bible says he does understand. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Think again then. How does our thinking line up with verse 27? But I say unto you which hear, love your enemies and do good to them that hate you. It is not the American way, but it is God's way. You know, in America, seems so much of our culture is all about me. All about what is good for me. Doesn't really matter what happens to anybody else. When the Bible says to bless them that curse you, how does that fit with the way you think? Is that the way you think? When someone crosses your path, do kind blessings come out of your mouth toward the person who cuts you off in line? To the person who doesn't pay back all that they borrowed? To the person who breaks what they borrowed? To the person who didn't actually borrow, they just stole it? I mean, what comes out of our mouth? You know, it's so easy for us to follow the same pattern we've always been in. And Jesus says, just as much as the lost need repentance in order for the exchange to be proper for them in eternity, so also we need an exchange of our thinking, a repentance in our mind, so that we can today live out the salvation that God has already granted. There is a great exchange that is coming. Do you know where you will be when that exchange takes place? There is a great exchange coming. Do you know where you will be when that exchange takes place? Do you know that your sins are forgiven and that you have from God a promise of everlasting life through Jesus Christ? If you don't, this morning I plead with you, make preparation for that exchange. Become a follower of Jesus Christ by faith. Repent and believe the gospel. Child of God, this morning, how does our thinking line up with the thinking Jesus Christ told us to have? If it doesn't line up, would you this morning, before we leave, confess it as sin, that's what it is, and ask Jesus Christ to make your mind think the way he thinks.